Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning again and happy Sabbath. Great to have you here today. Let's pause for a moment and ask God to speak to us through the Bible this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who communicates. And this morning we ask that you would successfully communicate to our hearts and minds through Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is a special day. In many ways, it's our nation's birthday, Independence Day, July 4. And there are lots of ways that we remember that we celebrate the birthday of our country. Last night, some people in our area got a head start, and there were fireworks being shot off, actually the night before as well. People must really love celebrating July 4. There'll be events and festivities today, probably more fireworks this evening. I wouldn't be surprised if we have fireworks for the next week. Even though the city has canceled their fireworks show, probably just as many will be shot off by average civilians, citizens like you and me, over the next few days. Birthdays are important. I just celebrated a birthday not too long ago, and I thought it was rather important of a day. Birthdays are a good opportunity to reflect on the previous year, on the experiences of our lives, and to think about where we intend to go in the coming year. You know, it's the same way for us as a nation. It's good to reflect on the past and to look forward to the future, to think about where we're headed as a nation. I read just recently a comment by J.B. Priestley, and he was reflecting on how we should relate to our nation here. And he said, we should behave toward our country as women behave toward the men they love. A loving wife will do anything for her husband except stop criticizing and trying to improve him. Now, he's using the word criticizing in a positive way. It's not a negative word. He's using it in a positive way. A loving wife will do anything for her husband except stop criticizing and trying to improve him. We should cast the same affectionate but sharp glance at our country. Did you catch that? It's actually a loving thing to do for us to look critically at our nation, motivated by love and for the desire for our nation to experience all that is good. We live in a land that is blessed. If you were to ask almost anyone, what does America stand for? What does our nation represent? There's probably one word that would come to the surface more than any other. What word do you think that might be? Freedom. That's right. Freedom. We think of this as the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom. There's a yearning in every human heart for freedom. And that's why over the centuries, thousands, millions, tens of millions have been drawn to the United States of America from distant lands around the globe because America, the United States, is a symbol of freedom. And people long to experience freedom. We're in a land that has been blessed by the providence of God. In 1906, in a letter to a fellow believer, Ellen White, one of the influential pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, wrote, "The Lord has done more for the United States than for any other country upon which the sun shines. Here he provided an asylum for his people, where they could worship him according to the dictates of conscience. Here, Christianity has progressed in its purity. The life-giving doctrines of the one mediator between God and man has been freely taught. God designed that this country should ever remain free for all people to worship Him in accordance with the dictates of conscience. He designed that its civil institutions and their expansive production should represent the freedom of gospel privileges. This is a land that has been blessed by God. It's a land that God designed to be a place of freedom for all peoples to live out their God-given liberty according to their conscience. That's why the first pioneers were attracted here to this country, coming to escape religious and political pressure and persecution in their homelands. And as residents, citizens of this nation, God calls us to appreciate and value the freedoms that we're blessed with. And as Priestley reminded us, to look at our country with that loving but critical eye that helps us to evaluate realistically our imperfections and the possibilities that exist here in this land. Freedom. Freedom is not just central to our identity as a nation. Freedom and liberty are the bedrock of God's empire government as well. In fact, reading through the scriptures, through the Bible, it's hard to escape the reality that God's design and desire for all of us is that we would live lives of freedom. But what is freedom? Perhaps many of us would say, well, freedom is the opportunity and the ability to do whatever you choose to do. What is biblical freedom? I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look specifically at Psalm 23. And I believe we find in Psalm 23 a biblical principle of what freedom is and a possibility extended to each one of us by our gracious Creator for us to be able to experience that freedom in our lives. Psalm chapter 23. Psalms is, of course, an easy book of the Bible to find, isn't it? You open your Bible in half and you probably won't be there because most of us have a lot of extra stuff in the back of our Bible. But Psalms usually is kind of in the middle of the Bible. Psalm chapter 23. This may be a psalm that you have memorized, and we probably could recite it together, Psalm 23, but I'll just read it. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23, one of the best known psalms in the Bible, speaks of the Lord as our shepherd. When I was a kid, we lived in the hill country of Texas, and we lived out in the country on just 11 acres, but we were surrounded by sheep ranches, thousands upon thousands and thousands of acres. And we would go for bike rides and walk through the ranches around us, and there would be scores, hundreds even, of sheep. My experience with sheep is fairly limited, but I know they go, "Bah." I know that they're not the brightest animals. Maybe some of you have noted that. I remember one day my mom and I were driving from visiting a friend, and we were driving down the road that went through a large ranch, and there was a little lamb by the side of the road. And nobody, no other sheep were around. And so we stopped, and we picked up that little lamb, and we took it to one of the nearby ranches, and indeed it was theirs, and at least they took it. They said it was. And we trusted that it was going to receive the care that it needs. In the Bible speaks often of us as being God's sheep, of God being a shepherd, just as He speaks here in Psalm 23. Jesus uses the image of sheep and the good shepherd. The good shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd who will take his 100 sheep out during the day so they can graze on the green grass and drink the cool water, and then in the evening bring them back to the sheepfold where they can be safe and protected from harm. The shepherd who counts each sheep as they enter the fold, noting that one is missing, and then risks his own life to go in search of the errant lamb and bring that one back safe home again. God is our shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, we have no need to want. The reality, though, is often we do want. Not that we need, but that we desire. The Bible promises us that as we choose to follow Christ and place our lives in his care and protection to allow him to guide and lead us, that he will provide for our needs. In fact, even God provides for our needs when we ignore him. As Jesus said, he sends the sun on the just and the unjust, and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous both. God blesses us tremendously even when we aren't choosing to follow him. But when he is our shepherd and we do choose to follow him, he will make us to lie down in green pastures. Verse 2 concludes, he leads me beside quiet waters. He leads. You've maybe done one of those group bonding experiences where a group of people are gathered together and there's some activity that you're supposed to do. Maybe there are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or 12 of you, and you're given an activity that you have to accomplish, and maybe it's a competition even, where there are some other groups and they're trying to accomplish the same activity as well. And one of the first things you have to do as a group is select a leader, right? Someone who's going to chart the course and lead the group. Sometimes that happens naturally. Sometimes you don't pick the leader. Sometimes someone just says, so this is what we're going to do. And they self-appoint themselves as a leader. Other times, everybody kind of looks around and is like, well, I suppose maybe you should do it. Maybe you, you. And sometimes you don't find a leader and you try to stumble through the activity. And then it was that group over there with the person who took the lead right away and they win. Why? Because they have someone to lead, someone who's saying, you do this and you do that and you do that and you go get a cup of water because I'm talking so much, I need something to refresh my mouth. And we just go through the activity. Leadership makes a difference. Someone who knows where you're headed and can take you there. Jesus is our leader. He will lead us. That means we have to do what? We have to follow. Jesus will lead, but we have to follow. And here's where we come to the question of liberty and freedom. Isn't freedom the ability to do what I wish to do? Isn't freedom the opportunity for me to do whatever I desire to do? We oftentimes think of freedom as what we are free to do. Limitations are removed. Expectations are banished. Restrictions, no way. Because I am free to do what I choose to do. And that's an aspect of freedom, isn't it? And in fact, we live in a world where God has given us the freedom to pretty much do what we choose to do. In the Garden of Eden, God had said, there is this one tree that is off limits. Don't eat it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God allowed Adam and Eve to make the choice to eat from that tree. They were free to do as they chose. But there's a deeper freedom that we discover in the Bible. And it's not a freedom to do, but it's a freedom from. Here Jesus leads us in Psalm 23, verse 2, by the quiet waters. In verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though in verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Here in Psalm 23, this is not freedom to do, freedom to wander and get into trouble. The freedom that is being offered here in Psalm 23 is a freedom from something. The shepherd is holding at bay something that is dangerous, perhaps even deadly, death. And because here in Psalm 23, the sheep are following the shepherd, as we, as followers of Christ, choose to follow him, even though we walk through the shadow of death, we need not fear evil. The freedom that Jesus is offering is not a freedom to do something. It is a freedom from something. Freedom from fear. In verse 1, it's freedom from want. The freedom that God offers you and me is not so much a freedom to do, but it's a freedom from. It's a freedom that rescues us and protects us and preserves us and cares for us. We'll see that freedom throughout the Bible. In fact, Psalm 146, verse 7, speaking about God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets prisoners free. What is God doing here? What kind of freedom is this? It's a freedom from prison. It's a freedom from want. It's freedom from something, something that oppresses us, something that restricts us, something that is deadly, something that could decimate us. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13, the Bible says, I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all of his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free. This is a messianic prophecy speaking of Jesus. He will let my exiles go free. What is it that God is promising to do? Provide freedom, not freedom to do something. Although God does give us that freedom, but there's the deeper freedom. It's freedom from something. It's freedom from fear, freedom from sin, freedom from death. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is not this the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Jesus speaks of that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. As he goes to Nazareth and he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath morning and he sits down and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. The freedom that God longs to give you and me is not focused on a freedom to do something. We'll get to that freedom in a few minutes. But it's a freedom from something. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from fear. Freedom from sin. And ultimately, freedom from death. We oftentimes think of freedom as the opportunity, the ability, the privilege of doing whatever we choose to do. But the Bible makes it clear that doing whatever we choose to do actually leads to enslavement, not freedom. Going back to Psalm 23, freedom from want, freedom from fear, freedom from death. That freedom is only ours as we are following, as we are being led by Christ. It's there in verse 4 where the psalmist says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, those are actually two separate items that a shepherd might have. We often conflate the two. We think of the rod and staff. When I was a kid, I had some books my mom had bought from a company called Rod and Staff Publishing. I don't remember what they were. I think they were some like spelling or reading books or something. Rod and staff. What is the rod and what is the staff? Well, the rod was a weapon of defense and correction. The shepherd might swing that to smack a wolf that might be getting too close. Or it might be gently used to correct an errant animal. not so much with sheep, but maybe more with oxen. The staff was used for protection and correction as well, but it was mostly used to rescue. You've seen the pictures of the staff with the crook in the end that maybe could be used to grab an errant lamb and pull it back from the brink of death. God, as our shepherd, his leading of us involves him keeping dangers at bay, but it also involves him correcting us to keep us on track. Because we don't always like to be led. Sometimes we like to be the leader. We like to be in charge. We like to go where we please. Isn't that what Satan said? Remember in Job chapter 1, God gathers together the sons of God, and it leaves the impression that these are maybe representatives from inhabited worlds, and Satan shows up, and he is the representative of earth because, after all, we kind of invited him to come be in charge down in the Garden of Eden. And God says, what have you been doing? He says, well, I've been walking wherever I please to go. Up and down on the earth, I'm in charge. We like to be in charge. We like to go where we please. But if we're being led, we have to go where the leader takes us. If Christ is our shepherd, we must go where he leads us. This freedom, freedom from evil, freedom from fear, freedom from want, freedom from darkness, from sin, from death, is not a freedom to do whatever we please. It's a freedom to follow where the shepherd leads. Jesus emphasized this in the Gospels as he shared with us how it is that we experience this freedom. Freedom from all that is evil, freedom to follow the shepherd. So how is it we experience this freedom? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first step for you and me to experience the freedom from evil and sin and bondage and addiction is to confess to Jesus. We confess our sins to him, we recognize our sinfulness and unworthiness, and we accept his forgiveness. To experience freedom from evil, addiction, sin, darkness, death, we go to Jesus. And as Jesus reminded us in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who were lost. It's not so much us having to seek out Jesus, he's the one seeking us. We simply need to recognize his loving entreaties. And so we confess our sins. That's the first step to experiencing his freedom. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then he invites us, Jesus in his own words, in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 32. You will know the truth, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and the masses as well. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Just a few verses later, in verse 36, he said, if the Son, speaking of himself, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. How do we experience this freedom? It comes from Jesus. We confess to him our sins, and he gives us forgiveness and cleansing. But then secondly, Jesus says, we have to know the truth. We know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You and I need to know something about this shepherd of ours who is leading us and who is guiding us. And we learn of him through Scripture. We learn of Jesus by reading his word. Now, we also learn of Jesus through experience. As you and I follow the shepherd, as we follow his leading, we learn through experience. We learn about how he guides us and directs us. We learn of his will for us and his care for us. But that's a subjective learning. It differs for every one of us, but there's an objective learning of truth, and it happens as we read the Bible. We learn about Jesus. Now, I just need you to use your imaginations with me this morning. Now, let's imagine that your life is represented by a crooked path. Kind of get that crooked path, goes back and forth, maybe up and down, maybe off a cliff here or there. You got to scramble back up every now and then. It reminds me of a story. not too long ago. Just a few weeks ago, in fact, my son Gavin and I went backpacking. And I remember backpacking as a kid. It was one of the things I enjoyed most doing with my dad. We'd go backpacking any chance we got. And so this was Gavin's introduction to backpacking. And he had his backpack and supplies, and I had mine. And off we started to hike the Manistee River Loop up around the Cadillac area in the Manistee National Forest. And we had a great experience the first afternoon. We hiked about 6.5 miles, and then we stopped and camped by a nice little stream and got to go in and cool off in the crisp, cool water. Lots of mosquitoes. They were very welcoming of us, and we provided them with their supper. And then the next day, we continued on our journey, and we hadn't been planning to hike the whole loop. There's about a 10-11 mile hike on the one side. That's the Manistee River Trail. But if you cross over the river, you can go back on the opposite side. That's the North Country Trail, another 10 or 11 miles. And so you can do a whole loop, which can be great, but we weren't planning to do that. But we were making such great progress, we decided to do the whole loop. And the North Country Trail side, we went on to it on the southern part. I'm giving you too many details, aren't I? Anyhow, so we're going on the North Country Trail, and it was a lot drier and, well, distant from the river, the Manistee River Trail side. You were by the river almost the whole time. And my son had said he wanted to go swimming again. And I'd promised him we would do that again. And I hadn't realized how far from the river the North Country Trail was. And so, no problem. We would just cut off cross country and go down to the river, find a nice place to go for a swim, and then we'd just go back. Well, getting down to the river wasn't that much of a problem. We followed a road that got us pretty close to the river, and then we cut cross country just a little bit, and there we were. We picked the greatest, muddiest spot to swim and did some swimming, got some water to filter so we wouldn't go thirsty. And then we had to make our way back. And of course, fearless leader that I am with a nose for adventure, I decided that instead of backtracking on the trail, the road and the trail, we could just go cross country and get back on the trail. We wouldn't have to waste time. And I looked at the map, and it wasn't very far. It was just that far on the map. And so off we started. And we got our heading, and we knew we were headed in the direction of the trail. And we got a little ways, and we came across this swampy kind of bog. But no problem, lots of trees down. And so we were going from tree to tree, and we made it quite a ways until disaster struck. Gavin slipped, and his feet sunk down into that muck. And then I slipped, and my feet sunk down into that muck. And we squished and squashed our way through the rest of that bog, but no problem because we were only that far away. And I knew at the other side of the bog, there would be the trail. But guess what? There was no trail. There was a nice steep mountain. Now, I say mountain. If you're from Colorado, it wasn't a mountain. If you're from Tennessee, it wasn't even a mountain. But if you're from Michigan, it was a soaring mountain. And we scrambled up that mountain. It was so steep, we had to grab onto trees to pull ourselves up step by step. And it kept going and going and going and going. It was almost as tall as Mount Everest, I'm sure. We made it to the top finally. And guess what was up at the top of that mountain? The trail. It was only that far away from where we'd started. And we finally got to the trail. We were exhausted, a little bit cranky. We sat down and ate, and all that revived our spirits. And then off we went, and we kept hiking and did another 10 or 12 miles that day. It was a great day. But thinking about that backpacking experience, at what point were we experiencing the most freedom? Was it when we were on the trail, or squishing and squashing through the swamp, or trying to pull ourselves up the side of Mount Everest? When were we experiencing the most freedom? On the trail, that's right. I asked my son as we were back on the trail. I was concerned that perhaps I'd ruin the backpacking experience and he would never want to go with me again. I said, Gavin, do you still like backpacking? And he said, yes, but next time we stay on the trail. Good words of advice. There is freedom when we stay on the path. Our lives are like this. We are wandering here and there, but there is the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. And when we experience freedom is when those two paths overlap. Whenever our path diverges from the path that Christ is laying out for us, we are not experiencing freedom. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes it clear we become slaves to sin. But when our path is in harmony with Christ's leading, we experience freedom. Oh, sometimes it feels adventurous to get off the path, right? To go find the river on our own. Sometimes we feel like we're just a little bit off the path. It's not that big of a deal. I can see it there. I'll get back quickly if disaster strikes. But freedom is only experienced, the freedom from sin and darkness and fear and frustration and failure and death, that freedom is only experienced when we're following the leader, when we are being led by Jesus. Freedom too, God gives us freedom to choose. But when we use that freedom to choose to walk away from God, we plunge ourselves into slavery. But through the sacrifice of Christ, through His merits, and through His strength, He gives us freedom from. Freedom from sin and slavery and death and darkness, and freedom to walk with Him and follow Him. It's a continual experience, the Christian life, of staying free from all that is wrong, in keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and following Him. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:3 says that we need to keep ourselves free, he says here, from the love of money. And then in 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." So you and I can make choices using that freedom to choose that God gives us as we're following Christ, but God implores us to use that freedom to choose to stay free from sin. And we stay free from sin as we choose to be led by Jesus. In Hebrews 2:15, the Apostle Paul, I think he was the author of Hebrews, says that we might be free from those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, anytime we get off the path that God is leading us on, we plunge ourselves into fear, darkness, death. We become slaves. That's one of the realities of following God, is that at any moment, you can choose not to follow God. Of your own volition, God doesn't even have to help you with that choice, right? When you're a follower of Christ, at any moment, you can choose to say, "I'm done. I'm checking out. I'm going my own way." You can make that decision entirely on your own. It doesn't take any extra special help or assistance. But when you or I are off the path of following Christ, when we're on our own, when we're a slave to sin, and that's the reality, if we're not following Christ and His leading, we're slaves to sin. When we're slaves to sin, can you on your own choose to break those shackles? You can't, can you? You are enslaved. It takes the intervention of Christ and His power to set you free. You and I only have, well, it's Christ who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life or mine, we don't even have a desire to be free from sin. So we might think of in the Christian life, living on the straight and narrow, following God's guidance, being led by the shepherd, that we're constrained. But you're not. Because while may you have a sense of freedom when we're following the life of sin, we're trapped. And you on your own can't choose to break free. It's only when you're following Christ and His leading that you truly have freedom to choose. Freedom from sin and disaster, freedom from fear and want, freedom from darkness and death. That's a freedom that we only experience when we're walking with Christ. And so it's simple. 1 John 1:9, if you want that freedom, confess your sins to Christ and accept his forgiveness and cleansing. Number two, it's to know the truth. And as you get to know the truth through God's word and you get to know Jesus himself, you will experience freedom. And then number three, keep yourself free from sin. Use that freedom to choose, that God blesses you with, to choose Jesus instead of sin. And that's a progressive experience. As you and I walk with Christ, he begins to point out areas in our lives that we are still experiencing the shackles of sin. And he offers to set us free if we choose. It's simple, although sometimes it feels complicated and complex and difficult. It's really simple. Whatever choice you're making, choose God instead of self and sin. It may be something small. Anytime you sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit, simply make the choice. I'm going to choose God's way instead of sin. But then there's another reality, and that is that we imperfectly choose so often. And we fall into sin, and we make mistakes, and sometimes we forget that Christ has set us free. And so we simply then just look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and allow him to pick us back up from that miry pit and once again set our feet on the King's highway. So do you want freedom, true freedom? Not simply freedom to do or choose as you wish, but freedom from all that is wrong and evil and suffocating in your life. You need to follow the shepherd wherever he leads. You go to him, confess your sins, and he forgives you and offers cleansing. Number two, just get to know him, know the truth. And that truth will continue to daily set you free. Number three, just choose. Choose to be free from sin. And as you make those choices in life every day, simply choose to make the choice to follow the leader, the shepherd, the one who gave his life for you. But there's another way for you and I to hang on to that freedom, to enjoy that freedom, to relish that freedom that Christ gives us, and that is to share that freedom with others. We have opportunities to do that. We have opportunities to share witness, to give testimony of the faith that is within us. I'm always encouraged when I hear stories from you of how you've taken advantage of opportunities to tell someone else about the hope, the faith that is within your heart. As parents, we can experience that freedom as we are intentional about sharing it with our children, of helping to guide them in the path of freedom of being led by Jesus. As a church community, we're invested in sharing that freedom with others, whether through offering Bible studies or maybe a prophecy series to share the wonderful truths of God's word that are especially pertinent to the time in which we're living. It's why we have Sabbath school classes for our kids, a Pathfinder program, an adventurer club, so that kids can learn that there's freedom in following Jesus. That's why we're invested in operating a kindergarten through 10th grade school, a junior academy. Because we want God's kids, we want them to live lives of freedom. So this day, this July 4, as we celebrate the freedom we experience in our country, let's also make sure that we're fully experiencing the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. That freedom is experienced as we allow ourselves to be led. And as Jesus leads us, let's share that freedom by leading others to him. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you are a God who cares for us, who loves us, and who gives us freedom. freedom from sin, from darkness, from fear, freedom from death. And we best experience that freedom when we use that freedom to choose to follow you, the Lamb, wherever you lead. And may you use all of us as we live out our freedom in Christ to share that freedom with others, to seek to lead them to you, especially the little ones, the kids that you have entrusted to our care as a church, as parents, as a faith community. Thank you for freedom. And may you continue to bless this fair land of ours with true freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.